Just so you know, we have cut down more trees, and we're trying to make the parking lot bigger. We don't like to see cars parked out on the road, but that doesn't mean that we don't like to see more cars. So we are doing things as fast as we possibly can to accommodate more people. I see a couple of vacant seats, so we're not maxed out yet. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the great and mighty God. You are our rock, our salvation. We live in times that appear to be desperate, which gives us an opportunity to faith rest, to apply doctrine to our circumstances, to recognize that we're never guaranteed an easy road. However, we are guaranteed that you will give us the strength and the grace that we need to meet any challenge. We thank you for that and pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday I touched upon the fear and trepidation, foreboding, what seems to be people who are becoming desperate, and I thought I would take maybe the whole portion of the time until we get to the ordination part. We are going to ordain a deacon this morning, but I think it would be a good time to kind of look at where we are, assess things as they seem to be, and then look at the solutions. You know, you can't focus on the problem and the solution at the same time. We have the solution. But it's easy in the quagmire of problems that we seem to have to forget the solution. So, if you read the paper or watch TV or listen to the news, you'll know that our country is in a mess. Just to put it simply. There are those who say that our economy is on the verge of collapse and spending continues to spiral out of control. There's a national debt clock in New York City in Times Square. And recently the debt broke down the clock, because it only went to 9.999 whatever trillion. And now we're over $10 trillion in debt. Whoever made the clock, I guess, never suspected that we would get into double-digit trillions of dollars in debt. I don't know how much. I can't even begin to fathom how much $10 trillion is. But that's not counting the unfunded obligations such as Social Security and Medicare, and when you add those things into the debt, they estimated it being $50 trillion. $50 trillion. I can't get my head around $10 trillion. I certainly can't get my head around $50 trillion. And yet the spending spree continues. We are presently in two wars. One in Afghanistan and one in Iraq. And there are rumors of a possible third war with Iran. And already our military is stretched to the limit. And they call up the National Guard And there are men and women that go back for the second tour, some three tours. The nuclear threat looms on the horizon. That's one reason they're so concerned about Iran, is that they're afraid they will get the nuclear weapon, and the nutcase that is the head of that country says he will use it against Israel as soon as they have it. And once that genie is out of the bottle, all bets are off. Of course, North Korea is trying to get nuclear weapons. Pakistan already has nuclear weapons, and there are hostilities there. In fact, there's hostilities all over the world. Congress is swayed by special interest groups and lobbyists rather than the people. I can't think of a better illustration than this recent economic fiasco known as the bailout. They voted on a bailout package for $700 billion. And it was voted down. They voted no for that. And the people that were calling in, emailing, faxing, everything else to the congressmen were saying, no, we don't want it. In fact, there was a congressman from New Jersey said 50% of the people who called in said, no, we're not for the bailout. And the other 50% said, hell no, we're not for the bailout. So the people's message was loud and clear. And yet, a matter of, I don't know, 3 or 4 days later, they voted again on this bailout. Only this time, it was $112 billion more. The first bailout package was 3 pages long. 3 or 4 days later, it was 400 pages long. And $112 billion more, and 58 congressmen and women changed their vote from no to yes for a bill that cost $112 billion more and 400 pages long. I don't know the status of these leaders, whether these 58, I don't know if all of them were up for re-election or how many of them got re-elected, but if things go according to the standard procedure, most, if not all of them, would be re-elected. And I'm wondering why. I would have loved to see in the papers, on the TV, let's get these 58 people before the 58 congressmen and women before the people, and let's just ask them, why are you voting yes for a bill that gets $112 billion worse and 397 pages longer? Now, these people, you realize they don't know what's in that bill, 400 pages? There had to be a lot of arm twisting. Bribery, had to be a lot of pork barrel sweeteners added to the pot. I'm just showing this is an illustration of where we are. It appears that the Congress isn't listening to the people. Christians are being discriminated against in America. In America, Christians are being discriminated against. Can't have the Ten Commandments in the schools. Supreme Court said the danger in having the Ten Commandments in the schools is that they might read them and follow them. I'm not making this up. I read the Supreme Court case. Well, you all are familiar with where that is headed. The line between our civilian police force and our military is disappearing. You ever notice? You see on TV how much the police force looks like combat units? People are being punished for what they think and is called a hate crime. I got a definition. I got it today on the internet about what a hate crime is. Now, this is a quote from a dictionary what a hate crime is. A hate crime, also known as a bias crime, is a criminal offense committed against a person, property, or society that is motivated in whole or in part by the offender's bias against a race, religion, disability, sexual orientation, or ethnicity or national origin. So they add time to your sentence if your crime was motivated by a bias. What is bias? It's an attitude. It's a thought, is it not? We no longer are free to be... Well, if you in America, if you wanted to be a bigot, you could be a bigot. I'm not saying I'm not in any way condoning that, but it isn't a crime. It's because of what you think. You see, once that door is open, Pandora's box, where does it lead? Being imprisoned for what you think. Of course, privacy is all but gone. Have y'all noticed the added cameras, even in Brenham, in this little town? Everywhere you go, you're being watched for the most part. And of course, it's always for your safety. It's always for your own good. Judges are legislating from the bench, and verdicts are based on five words that are not found in any of the founding documents. Not in the Declaration of Independence, not in the Constitution, and not in the Bill of Rights. You know what those five words are? Separation of church and state. And today, the verdicts, the decisions by courts are based on something that's not even found in our documents. Here's a few verses that have to do with judges. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder their orphans. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. You rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chase after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. And then I like this one. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 and 23. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? By the way, what are we studying on Thursday? Remember what I was saying? The importance of asking questions? Did you hear this line of questions? Very powerful. It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. I think every judge in America ought to get a postcard or a letter with these verses on them, because they are answerable to the Most High. Well, herein lies the problem to such a large degree. That is, for a long time, our Constitution and Bill of Rights and Declaration of Independence have been ignored. And they continue to be ignored. And we're going to see in a few minutes, I'm going to go to a scripture and demonstrate just how utterly devastating it is when the bond and the cords that hold the government in check, when they are ignored, then the people suffer. World domination by Islam is a serious threat. Homosexuality is being universally accepted and celebrated along with other sexual perversions and deviancy, those who stand against it may be convicted of a hate crime. I received an email from more than one pastor that said, you better beware and stand your ground, because it might be in the not too distant future that pastors who teach the truth unaltered may soon be facing time in jail for speaking out on homosexuality because it's considered a hate crime. It's already happening in Canada. Marriage is disappearing. Divorce is rampant. Education is failing. The drug war has been lost, and so has the war on poverty and everything else they've declared war on. We don't even remember it anymore. It's just a farce. The people are ignorant and apathetic, and all that is coming from most of the pulpits is a bunch of ear tickling. Now, I could go on and on, but y'all already look pretty glum. If you didn't have a sense of foreboding and dread before you got here, you probably do now. But that's okay. Just stay tuned in, because there's really no need for that. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the Bible says it better than anyone or anything. It always does. Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the Bible is summing up what I just told you, but it does it in such an eloquent and powerful way. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "But know this." You've heard me say so many times. How many times do you see it in the Bible about knowledge, about knowing something? Paul is explaining to him that you need to know this, but know this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Now, this word revilers means abusive language, to rail at someone. If you ever heard railing, you'd know what it is. Disobedient to parents. That's where it starts, folks. Parents are no longer fulfilling their God-given job to bring up their children to respect authority and in the admonition of the Lord. Disobedience to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. No capacity to love. Irreconcilable. So many divorces today have that as their what they supposedly are getting divorced for, irreconcilable differences, which is not legitimate. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, means to betray a trust, treasonous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And it says, avoid such men as these. Does that not describe the time in which we are in? Now, we switch gears and we're going to look at the solution to all this mess. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm," meaning maketh flesh or a person his strength, "and who departs from the Lord," whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's Jeremiah chapter 17, 5. So if you are foreboding about some of the things that I gave you, and that's, believe me, that's just a partial list, and I have softened it. You may not think it was very soft, but I could make it a lot harder and give you more facts. But I think that was enough. So we can't put our trust in man. That is not where our deliverance is going to come from. It's not going to come through some program or politician, group of people, or anything other than the Lord God and His Word. That's where deliverance is. In 2 Kings chapter 19, now if you want to turn here, I've got to go fairly quickly. 2 Kings chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 10. I'll set this up real quickly. Assyria was waging war on the northern kingdom. The king of Syria was Sennacherib, and this occurred 705 to 651 B.C., and the Rabshakeh was the emissary of Sennacherib. He was the big cheese that was representing this king that was going to obliterate the northern kingdom. And so in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, we see what the Rabshakeh said to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. They were in a walled city, and the Rabshakeh would come and he would shout up to the wall, and he was giving this warning, this threat. 2 Kings 19:10. "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared?" I mean, if you read this whole thing, you'll find out that the Rabshakeh said, "Look, we'll give you 20,000 horses if you have the men to put on them to fight us. You're so weak. You're so poor. This is such a done deal that we'll give you the horses. We'll give you that. We'll give you the armaments just to make it interesting for us." That's where they were coming from. They were so overwhelmingly more powerful and threatening to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah sent scribes, elders, and priests to the prophet Isaiah to inform him of what the Rabshakeh said. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 6, we see what Isaiah said to them. "And Isaiah said to them," this was where the scribes and priests that Hezekiah sent, he says, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which your servants, the king of Assyria, have blasphemed me." Then verse 32 of 2 Kings 19. "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow." He won't shoot an arrow there. "Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it." The throwing up a mound, they would just build up dirt high enough to get over the walls. He said, that's not going to happen. Then if you drop down to verse 35, this is the end deal of it. "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." You think the Lord doesn't have the power to take care of business? 185,000. I looked this morning at some statistics. There were approximately 47,000 killed in Vietnam, and that war lasted nearly 10 to 11 years. And in one night, the angel of the Lord, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, annihilated 185,000 of the enemy. If he can take care of that, do you think he can take care of our problem? Now we're jumping to Job 5. Turn to Job 5, chapter 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Job 5, 7. And, you know, we don't have a lot of amen in this church. In fact, we don't have any. I mean, and you know, there's no rule. There's nothing that says you can't say amen. I'm not soliciting it, and I'm not forbidding it. Recently, I was at a pastor's conference, and there was a lot of black pastors there. And they just have a different style. There is some amening going on in those churches. The only reason I say that is because I think everyone will in this church here will be ready to say amen to this verse. Now look at it. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. I think about that every time I see a fire. Sparks always go up and man is always in trouble. But as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before God. That just sets up for what's coming in verse 11. Job chapter 5, verse 11. This is how God deals with those who are weak, those who are in need, those who trust Him. It says, He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the plotting of the shrewd so that their hands cannot attain success. He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. By day they meet with darkness and grope at noon as in the night. That means they're lost. They don't know what they're doing. And God is going to have them in derision and confused and turn them on each other. But He saves from the sword of their mouth and the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless has hope, and unrighteousness must shut its mouth. Boy, don't you love the Bible? Don't you wish those who are unrighteous and oppressing, those who are innocent, don't you wish they would shut their mouth? We can't do it, but God can. He is our salvation. Now, drop down to verse 19. From six troubles He will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. In famine, which would be economic disaster, He will redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. Now, that doesn't mean that you think it's funny. It just means that you are not undone by it because you recognize who your protector and who your provider is. So you will laugh at violence and famine. Neither will you be afraid of wild beasts. You see, wild beasts were a real problem in the day that this was written. People were killed every year, many of them, by wild animals. And it says, neither will you be afraid of wild beasts, for you will be in league with the stones of the field. Now, let me explain what that means real quickly. But being in league with the stones of the field. The stones, then, were weaponry. It's what they used in battle. And to be in league with something means it will be all right with you. You'll be in harmony with it. It means, essentially, that you don't have to worry if you go into combat. It doesn't matter if there's war because you are placing your trust in the Lord. And people who are in combat that are Christians are just as safe in the midst of battle as they are back there in their beds at home. Because it is God who has appointed the number of our days, and no one can take you out of this world until God allows it. And you can have complete courage. So you'll be at league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. Now turn to Psalm chapter 2. saved my favorite for last. Psalm chapter 2. I'm reading this mainly from the King James Version because I like the thundering power of the words in this particular verse, in this or this chapter from the King James Version. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That would be against God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have the rulers who are pagan and darkened in their mind. And they have set themselves against God and His anointed. And this is what they say. Let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now the word bands here means limitations, boundaries, confines. So they're saying, let us break there. The there is referring to God the Father and God the Son. Let us break their bands and restrictions and boundaries asunder and cast away their cords. The cords refer to shackles, restraints, restrictions, chains. And they are rebelling against it. Now let me put this in a little bit better context. I don't have much time. I have to do it quickly. The founding fathers designed the Constitution to have balances because they didn't trust human will. They don't trust men because they knew that they all have an old sin nature. So they would counterbalance everything so that no one branch of the government could ascend above the others. They designed it for the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence to be the chains on the rulers. That is what keeps them within the limits, in bounds. Once you eliminate that, then they're out of control. So in this sense, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights is what binds and limits those in power to keep from abusing their power. That's the one sense of this, but there is a larger sense in that. Anyone who abuses one of God's children is answerable to Him. They are bound. They are limited. They are constrained by the Word of God. In fact, if you go to Romans 13, you'll find out that, yes, God did delegate authority to men in government. And government is by God, is from God. But it's to be a minister of good. And it is the Constitution that holds them in check. And once our nation forgets about the Constitution and ignores it, then our rights are gone. And here we have that these rulers have chains and restrictions and bounds. And it's human nature for those in power to try to break those binds, those bounds and those chains. So, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Listen to this, this is beautiful. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. To vex means to terrify them with fury. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is God the Father telling God the Son what He's going to do for him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. When Jesus Christ returns to set up His millennial kingdom, He's not going to come back and have an election. He's not going to play patsy with people. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He is storing up His wrath against those who have abused and continue to abuse those believers and others. It's going to happen. You can count on it. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. This means do homage to the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, look at this. This is what, underline this. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to fret. It's not on our shoulders. We have a great God. We have a righteous God. We have a just God. And He tells us in His Word, He's going to take care of this. In the meantime, there may be great suffering. God is going to pour out His wrath on this country, on the leaders and all those that are turning their back on Him. But He's going to bless those who trust Him. We, who put our trust in the Lord, and in growing in His Word, we'll have a wall of fire around us, and we have great opportunity. More than any other time, we can be that salt. We can be that light in the world that has gone mad. The Bible has absolutes that never change. People desperately need to hear this. And we don't have to go around with our head hung down because, oh, you know, look at the economy, look at the election, look at this, look at that. It doesn't matter. God is still on the throne. Prayer still changes things. And His grace is still sufficient. Well, obviously I didn't get on the fundamentals today. But I said what I wanted to say. I said what I think we need to hear. Now we're going to switch gears. We have something that to me is very pleasant. Ken, if you'll come forward and come down here and sit. I want you to know that this church is like a family and like a team. Team players. I'm the most visible one, but that doesn't mean that everything that happens here is because I do it. I couldn't do it. It's impossible to do it. There are so many people that are working behind the scenes. This is a healthy church, and one reason it's a healthy church is because there are people utilizing their spiritual gifts. And we have men who have volunteered to serve in a capacity that is called a deacon. And because of that, you don't have to worry about all of the things and decisions and issues that this church has to deal with. And you ought to be thankful that we have these deacons because we have some great ones. And you don't know this. I don't normally bring this out, but you need to know about the deacons and what they do. I don't want you to turn here, we don't have time, but in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, is where the first century church saw the need for deacons. They started out helping to serve tables, but it's just a symbol of the administration that is necessary for a church to function. They take care of all the issues. So many things that they do, decisions that have to be made. They meet on Thursdays, once a month on Thursdays, after Bible class. And you know, I don't even normally attend the deacons' meetings because I don't need to. Authority and responsibility has been delegated to them. And I drive away, and sometimes it's after 9 o'clock, closing on 10. And when I drive down this road, I look over there and I see these dedicated men with the lights on. And they're handling the issues of the church for you, but mainly because of their responsibility towards the Lord. They're doing it as unto the Lord, and they do a great job. But we have more people, we have more issues, and we needed another deacon. I think long and hard, and I watch very closely for a great deal of time before I choose someone to be a deacon. I'll tell you right now, my number one qualification, if a person doesn't meet this, if a man doesn't meet this, he's crossed out, won't even consider him. He has to be consistent in taking in the Word of God. If he doesn't have that, I wouldn't even consider him. I don't care how great a person they may be or their capabilities. That's number one on the hit parade as far as I'm concerned. But if you go to 2 Timothy, excuse me, if you go to, not, excuse me, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think we have time to go through this real quickly, very quickly. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. You see, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is where you have the qualifications that are necessary for a man to meet in order to be a pastor or a deacon. And then for the deacon, it starts in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. I think the King James Version says grave, and you think about grave, somber. It doesn't mean a deacon has to go around with a scowl on his face. Quite the contrary. He can be lighthearted. It doesn't matter. This dignity means, excuse me, to be worthy of honor and respect. Not double-tongued. Double-tongued comes from dialogos, and it means saying one thing to a person and giving a different view to another. It means double-tongued. It means you say what you mean and mean what you say and you don't change it. Or addicted to too much wine. Now, that doesn't mean they have to be a teetotaler. They can drink, but they're not supposed to get drunk. And by the way, that goes for you too, whether you're a deacon or not. The last thing I want to do is see a couple of believers down at HEB or somewhere else, and somebody's got a six-pack in their cart, and the other one does a meltdown when they see it. Legalism. Well, I said I was going to do this quickly, didn't I? Okay. are fond of sordid gain. This Greek word here means to be greedy and fond of dishonorable gain. That would be dirty money, money acquired by lying, stealing, or by pressuring someone to give money to the church, which will never happen here. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith is just referring to the mystery doctrines of the church age. It doesn't mean they're mysterious. It just simply means they didn't know what they were until the time of the church, in the church age. The mysteries now come to light and we understand what they are. The mystery doctrines of the church age that have to do with the royal family of God. It's hard for me to go through this fast, by the way. I just want to, every one of these, I'm going to stop and, well, I've got to, all right. And let these also first be tested. See, tested, that's what I'm saying. I watch over a long period of time. I want to see these candidates to be a deacon utilize their doctrine under pressure and under adversity. That's the kind of testing. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach just means that they haven't committed any criminal activity or charged with anything like that. Now, verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified. Now, forget about women deacons. There are no women deacons. There are no women pastors. This is referring to the wives of the deacons. See, did you know you can be sitting in the hot spot there? So the wives of the deacons must likewise be dignified, worthy of respect, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife. Now that actually says a one-woman man. the time that this was written, there was polygamy. And this is referring to having only one woman, one wife. Gune, it's the same thing for wife and woman. So he's not to have more than one wife. And people get all in a toot about this. They say, oh, well, if you were divorced, then you can't be a pastor or a deacon. Or they will say, if you've never married, you don't qualify because you don't have a wife. You see, I got to keep going here. And good manners of their children, they have to let the deacons be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in faith. That would be Bible doctrine. In the confidence comes from the doctrine they've learned. And that is in Christ Jesus, associated being in Christ Jesus. The last thing I'm going to do before we finish here, and we're going to have a ceremony. It's called the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is about a 2,000-year-old tradition. And there's a verse, let's see where it is here. It says, 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in laying on the hands. In other words, don't be hasty in choosing who a deacon is going to be. And what they would do is they would lay their hands, the leaders of the church, on the head of the deacon or the pastor. And what that does is the leadership is identifying with this person that he was now is of equal status as they are. They are officially recognizing that they are identifying him to have that delegated authority. So that's what it's about. We'll have that in just a moment. But I'm going to end this portion of the service with a note from the pastor to the deacons. I sent this to the deacons, or gave it to them. I can't remember whether I gave it or sent it. February the 6th, 2006. And this is the charge to Ken and to all the deacons. We are making a concerted effort to do a right thing in a right way, to get better organized and to direct our efforts towards more effective service to our Lord. Therefore, it is imperative that we stay in fellowship with the Lord so that we will be objective, relaxed, and enthusiastic as we work together as a team to tackle the challenges before us. All ideas are welcomed. Some may seem odd or impractical, but they may help to trigger the final ideas or solutions that do work. We must not allow ourselves to become hypersensitive, angry, impatient, critical, or judgmental when we disagree with the opinions of others or when our suggestions are not accepted. This ministry is not about us or about whether others agree with us or about who gets the credit. It's about the Lord and doing things in a way that is pleasing to Him. Remember how the Corinthians' leadership degenerated into emotional arguments full of rancor and animosity? Such bickering and strife between believers always results in factions developing what eventually will split a church. And Satan would like nothing better. It is an honor and privilege to be administrators of the Lord's business. We should carry out His business with enthusiasm. We do not have the filling of the Spirit. We will be less than enthusiastic about serving, and this will deny men and angels the benefit of observing the joy that is ours in serving our wonderful Lord. Others watching take great pleasure when we are exercising our spiritual gifts, and they will be encouraged and motivated to follow our lead. Attitudes can be contagious, whether good or bad, so we must not allow ourselves to become disinterested, disgruntled, or mediocre because others may follow that example also. More importantly, the Lord Himself is watching us, and we will answer to Him at the judgment seat of Christ. You are our deacons, are our administrative leaders, and I have the highest expectations about what you are going to accomplish, because you are some of the humblest, most teachable, faithful, and truth-loving men I have ever had the pleasure of knowing. Thank you for your faithfulness in growing in grace and knowledge of the Word, and for your exemplary willingness to serve in the Lord's ministry here at Country Bible Church. That was in February of 2006, and it is still the same today. Again, if you'll come forward, and the deacons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that it's not a coincidence that Ken and Sue are here at this time at this church. It is again a revelation and manifestation of your grace provision, that you always provide for our needs. We thank you for Ken and pray that you will give him the strength of Samson and the wisdom of Solomon. We pray that you will continue to have pouring out on him and Sue and his entire family your blessings, and that he will serve you with honor, and that he will look forward to hearing that great accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray this in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Okay, the deacons can sit down. Ken, you can't sit. You're over here, front and center. Right here. No, I don't. You just, all you have to do is stand. What I want to do is for the whole congregation to come in and welcome Ken and encourage him. And y'all can go ahead. Give him a hand right now. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God. We need to be still and focus on you. How wonderful you are, that you provide for all of our needs. There is no need for worry or fear. All we need to do is keep trusting. You have done wonderful things here. You get all the glory. We get the blessings. We thank you for providing everything that we need. And again, we pray your blessings upon Ken and his family. And thank you for him. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.